All right, why don't you turn with me in your Bibles? We are in the Gospel of Mark as we began a new book last week. Yeah, I wanted to get through at least chapter one, but we needed to go through the introduction because the introduction is so important. And so important because remember, Mark is one of the disciples and he was a close friend of Peter. And it's really through Peter's testimony of living and ministering with Christ that Mark wrote this gospel. And many believe it's kind of like Peter's gospel through Mark. And you remember Mark who was had a great heritage in the Lord. Remember his mother, Mary, in the book of Acts. The church met at her home. And remember he had a cousin, Barnabas. And remember he traveled on that first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, but he failed. And for whatever reason, he was young. For whatever reason, difficult times came, as you can imagine, traveling with the Apostle Paul. And he left and he deserted the mission team and he went back home. But he would recover, as we remember that toward the ending of Paul's life there in 2 Timothy, Paul asked for Mark to come to him because he's useful to the ministry. Peter also refers to Mark as his son, meaning that is his son in the faith. And Peter experienced failure, right? He failed miserably also. That's why it's so important to be discipling someone. If you're older in the Lord, to yoke up with somebody younger in the Lord. Our church is so rich in experience and faith and just practically walking with the Lord. You might be an older woman or an older guy. Maybe you've been in the Lord for a long time. And maybe your Christian life is pretty stagnant right now. You just kind of just, I don't know, you know, what, maybe a lot of time on your hands or whatever. I want to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to bring a young man in the Lord or a young woman in the Lord and to invest in them. And lo and behold, the Lord will bring someone that you'd have a kindred spirit. And there's no greater joy than to investing in someone's life and to see them grow in the Lord. And there's no greater encouragement for someone younger in the Lord, especially in times of failure. We love the Lord, and we might stumble and fall, to have somebody that has mercy and can identify, you know, that can come alongside and pray for me and encourage me. Well, Mark, in his life, in writing this gospel through the testimony of Peter, is a testimony of God's mercy and grace, but also is an example of discipleship and just what can happen in a person's life when somebody yokes up with them in discipleship. And so, again, we've been Mark is one of the earliest gospels. Remember, it's written to the Romans. And remember, the key verse, the theme verse, is in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So Mark, as we just began, remember we seen in the, he began with John the Baptist and his ministry that prepared the hearts of the people, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. John baptizes Jesus. Jesus identifies with sinners. And he also submits to baptism. And not just so much that physical act of baptism, but submitting his life under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers him and enables him to begin his earthly ministry. And as we said last time, that Jesus did nothing. You got to understand this, that Jesus did nothing in his earthly ministry outside of the Holy Spirit. He humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, taking a form of a human being. In the sense where he became a human being, so he was dependent upon God. He was dependent upon the third person of the Trinity. He was dependent and empowered by the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry. And again, we ask the question of ourselves, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you experiencing that supernatural power from God to be a witness or to testify to the reality that Jesus is alive? in the office or in the home, in a marriage or in the workplace or in the ministry. And Jesus did not operate independently from the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that. We saw that last time. And immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus defeated Satan by being submissive to the Word of God. And then Jesus began his Galilean ministry. But as we're looking at Mark's gospel, remember, it's written for a Roman audience, and it's fast-paced and action-packed. Much of Mark's gospel emphasizes the works of Christ. And Mark's gospel, although it's shorter than the other gospels, it contains more miracles than the other gospels. We find omitted in Mark's gospel, like the Sermon on the Mount and other famous discourses, because what Mark is doing, again, he's writing to, in particular, remember, the Roman Christians were going under a time of intense persecution. This is about AD 60 to AD 70. And Nero, the Roman emperor, began an intense persecution, and many Christians are fleeing for their lives. And Mark is writing this gospel account to encourage them that God, Jesus Christ, is able and able and willing to minister to them even though they're going through intense suffering. That God is able to deliver his people from any and every circumstance. And this is what we're going to see as we go through Mark's gospel. But remember, the key is that Jesus is a servant. Jesus is a servant, and you know what? He has come to give his life, to sacrifice. And as we mentioned before, there's no greater way than to communicate love to someone than to sacrifice your life and prefer them and to serve them practically. And that's the exhortation to us. The kingdom of God is about humility and preferring others more important than ourselves. Remember, that's so contrary to this world. As Jesus was saying, even in that context in Mark chapter 10, that the pagans, they love to lord over others. How many people do you have under your authority? Are you the supervisor, boss, or whatever, you know? And that power trip. Well, Jesus was not into that. But my own human nature, I prefer on being served than to serve others, especially when I'm tired and I'm hungry and I'm grouchy. But we'll see through this gospel that Jesus, so many demands of the people, and he's constantly giving and sacrificing and ministering to multitudes, unthankful people, just constantly giving of himself, communicating his heart, communicating the kingdom of God, that people, he cared for people. Because remember how it says in James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It also says in James chapter 2, 4, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James also writes in chapter 1, verse 27, if any of you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, faith and works, they go hand in hand. Again, we don't work for our salvation, but as Pastor Bill often shares, we work from our salvation. And if you say you're saved by the grace of God, you say that the Holy Spirit resides richly within us, then you know what? We're going to produce some fruit. And part of that fruit, an aspect of that fruit, is humility and servanthood. That's why when you see in a healthy church, it serves one another. And we have some of the most awesome servants, I think, in our church that serve behind the scenes continuously to make life easier and better for others. And that's the heart of God. It's not saying so much how much you know, but it's showing how much you care. And not just here at church, but at home and in the workplace. And you see, just as it was during Mark's time, or writing this in 60 or 70 AD, to those Roman Christians there, to the Roman audience, about the power And the compassion of God is in our day and age, people need to see from the church some fruit. They need to say, hey, man, you, James, you go to church and all that. Oh, and you're a pastor, aren't you? Yeah. When you come to the ball games or, you know, at home and stuff in the community, are you a servant or are you like all about yourself kind of deal? You know what I mean? When you come to the office place, do people know you? Do you have that reputation of being self-centered or other-centered? Or worse yet, what about in our own homes, you know? Do my kids, does my wife or in-laws, or other, do they look at me like, man, he's kind of a selfish guy, but he knows, teaches all his Bible studies? Or do they know me, man, no, you know what? He's a servant. He's not perfect, but he's a servant. And see, this is what the world needs to see because there's so many needs, amen? I mean, read your newspaper, watch, look at your news. We see disasters, we see things going on. And in the last days, the Holy Spirit is working in crisis situations, but he's working through people, people filled with his Spirit, people that have this kind of servant's heart. Remember, we read in 1 Thessalonians, I love it, Paul describing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, that he remembers them, right? And this is what he remembers of them. He remembers them of them. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, notice, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of our God and Father. But you notice that? It's your work of faith, labor of love. It's not just saying something, but it's like sweating. Hey, ministering to others, it's hard. It's not easy. It takes sacrifice. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, you know what? God can use us to reach other people, whether it be in our home, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the church. And you see, when we begin to walk as Jesus walked, that's when we begin to see salvation, people's lives being impacted with the gospel. So, chapter 1, verse 21, we're actually going to look from verse 21, it's amazing, to verses 30 to verse 34 in chapter 1. This is just one day in the life of Jesus. Got to remember this. Remember, action-packed, fast-paced, uses the word immediately 40 times in this gospel. It's without delay, it's going action, you know, because that Roman culture, that's how they think, kind of like us, you know, everything fast-paced and everything like that. But from verses 21 to 34, this is a day in the life of Jesus Christ, a Sabbath day. And it begins here in verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Capernaum is that fishing village there on the Sea of Galilee. That would be, you know, many of you know in the Gospels, that was kind of Jesus' headquarters of ministry in his Galilean ministry. And it wasn't a small little village. It was a quite large one, had great influence there in the Galilean area. But notice he goes right into the Sabbath, filled with the Holy Spirit. He has a couple of disciples with him. He enters the synagogue and he begins to teach. And as he taught, notice the people were astonished. They were in shock at his teaching. And the reason was because he taught with one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, what the scribes would do and the Pharisees would do is they would teach there in the synagogue, but many times they would be referring to commentaries of fellow Pharisees and scribes and things like that. You know, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this. And all of a sudden Jesus comes. And he said, you know, he says some radical things like, you heard it's been said, thou shalt not commit murder. Everybody says, yeah, we know that. Well, I say to you, if you had have hate in your heart, you've committed murder. Like, whoa. You heard it's been said or it's been written, thou shalt not commit adultery. All the religious people, yeah, never commit adultery. But I say to you, if you looked on a woman or a man with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. You see, he brought on, he spoke with authority like he's been there and done that. They never heard this type of teaching before. It's kind of like the same old, you know, go to the synagogue, Rabbi so-and-so, talk about Rabbi so-and-so. Now Jesus, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching them the authority of the Word of God. And people were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching. And again, Mark is writing this through the testimony of Peter being there, and it was the authority by which he spoke. You know, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, he was in control, totally in control. From the time of his baptism, we've seen that, right, when John baptized him. John didn't want to baptize him. Jesus said, permit it to be so, fulfilling the scriptures. And all the way to his death, where he yielded his spirit there on the cross, he was in absolute control, absolute authority. And again, this would bring comfort to those that were suffering there under Roman persecution. Verse 23, it says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. This is just the beginning of his day, the Sabbath day. People were amazed. Not only at the authority of him proclaiming the word of God, but how he ministered to one who was demonically possessed. Isn't it amazing that, and we're going to come across this, there's a lot of spiritual warfare, there's a lot of demonic activity around the ministry of Christ, and you would think that the demons would be down like Hotel Street or someplace like that, right? Be down at some, you know, far out, wicked, you know, some of the clubs down Kiamoku Street or something, in the back alleys or something. But you know, many times there's demonic activity right in the sanctuary, right in the ministry. Because whenever God is on the move and whenever God is making an impact and saving people, know this, Satan is right there. We've seen that even in the temptation of Christ. But know this, greater is he who lives in us than he was in the world. You see, again, those that were suffering persecution at this time, it's in that context. Can you imagine them reading this? Oh, that would bring me great comfort. Knowing that our God has the authority even to cast out demons. And then you look, you're like, well, what's up with this? I mean, he's speaking truth. You know, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Sounds pretty right on, this demon. The theology. But you know, God doesn't need demons to speak theology for him. And you'll be amazed what people can say even in their theology. Satan knows the word. He knows the Bible. But you see, Satan and his demons and a person that's possessed or used as Satan, even in the ministry, you look at their life, they'll never submit to the word of God. They might declare all these things. They know who God is. He's deity, God in the flesh, all these things. All the theology is lined up. But no way whatsoever would they ever submit their life under the authority of Christ. Jesus cast them out. And notice, the unclean spirit didn't come out of him in a nice way. Convulsed him. He was just, you know, having seizures or whatever. And then cried out with a loud voice, came out of him. Wow, that was a trip. But you know what? The thing was, Jesus was in authority. And people were amazed because God was in the house. God was on the scene. God was ministering, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. So now we go from the amazement there, the impact of his ministry there in the synagogue. As soon as they leave the synagogue, people are just stunned with amazement at, you know, his teaching, just casting out this demon. Then he leaves, and right, then he goes, which was normal. They would go into someone's house and they would fellowship. So they go over, right? And as soon as they enter the house of Peter and Andrew, lo and behold, Peter's mother-in-law is sick with the fever. And, you know, now he's going from his public ministry to a private ministry. You know, and as he comes into the home, here Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And what does he do? Immediately they go to him at once. And notice what Jesus does. He comes and he takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and immediately the fever left her. Jesus is ministering to Peter's mother-in-law. She's burning with maybe you've experienced just an unbelievable fever, infection inside of her. And here Jesus and his disciples are coming over right after the synagogue experience. And, you know, of course, she can't get up to serve him, and she's stricken with this. But notice he comes over there, and he's by her side. There's no fanfare. There's no big synagogue. All the people are amazed and tripping out. No, it's privately, but it's compassionately. He takes her by the hand and casts out the fever. That's awesome. You see, that's the heart of God. Sometimes we like to minister in front of a lot of people. People see us doing this and doing that and all this. But let me tell you, the real ministry, the real heart of God is behind the scenes. Yeah. Especially, you know, if you're involved in ministry, right? After Sunday and whatever. I mean, if there's anything you want to do in the afternoon, you get something to eat and look for a place to sleep. But it's like going to lunch or something, and all of a sudden there's somebody sick there, and all of a sudden, you know, you might be hungry and grouchy and tired. You know how it is. And then all of a sudden, you know, somebody's sick. Our kids need ministering to. They're sick, or there's something that's calling you to go and minister. But you know what? Unfortunately, sometimes we just kind of blow it off, maybe. Because it's not the big time ministry, you know. Not Jesus. He just goes right over there and he ministers to her. Lets her know how much he cares for her. And notice what happens. And I love this. She gets up, and what does she do? Turn on the television. Get the channel changer out. Grab her plate. Eating it. No, what does she do? She serves him. And you know what? There's going to be times in our life where we get ill, where we get sick, where we, for whatever reason. But this is what prayer works, when we pray for one another. Especially when you get people around you that are filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a few people in the church. There's a woman in particular that I know, she has the gift to pray to heal. And I've seen it happen in my family. And amazing humility. And there's certain times where I will even call for this lady to come and pray. And I really believe with all my, she has the gift to heal. And but it's you know what? Other people, I mean, they might not understand and know this, but you know what? God works healing through people. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And don't you ever doubt the power of God. Maybe in the middle of the night when our kids are sleeping or whatever, to get up and just pray. Now, I don't do that. I want to go get the Tylenol, this and that. Oh, whatever, just go to emergency. Let's go pack them up. And then the Lord said, why don't you just pray? Because I'm here. Well, Jesus prayed, and she was healed. Now notice this. Now at evening, verse 32, we're still in the same day. When the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, the morning began, they're in the synagogue, right? Then they go to get away and fellowship a bit. Then he's ministering to Peter's mother-in-law, right? And notice, by the time the Sabbath sunset, it's setting, now the Jews know that, you know what? Jesus is here. Let's bring all the sick, all the lame, and all our needs, and all our worries, and everything, and let's go to that house. I seen him over there. And you think, this is the evening. I mean, is Jesus going to rest? What is Jesus? And notice the whole city was gathered together. There were many sick, demon-possessed. But what does Jesus do? He heals them, and he ministers to them. Again, he was a human being. He must have been tired, must have been hungry. The whole city, can you imagine? The whole pro city at your front door. Cars coming, packing. Oh, here comes Tutu coming. Oh, I'm going to heal me like that. Hey, come, bring him over here. Bring him over here. Just like, oh, they're all waiting in the garage, Lord. They all wait. They get like a block party or the police coming. Everyone, what's happening? The whole city was there. All these needs, radical needs, people demon-possessed. It's been a long day. And what does he do? He ministers to them because he loves them. You see, what Jesus was bringing, he was bringing heaven to earth. Because there is no sickness and there is no death. There's no sin in heaven. And Jesus was showing this is what heaven is like. And God does have the ability and the authority to heal. If not in this life, ultimately in the next life. And so, again, just Mark is writing this gospel, and we're starting to sense the demands and just the radical day that Christ had, how exhausting it must have been. But here he is, sacrificing, loving, and giving of himself. And then we come to verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Is that amazing? From the synagogue experience in the morning to the afternoon at Peter and Andrew's house to an evening, ministering throughout the whole evening. I wonder if he got a break to rest, to get something to eat. Man, if anybody had an excuse to sleep in, it would be the Lord. But I've given so much. I am so spent. Let me just sleep in a little bit more. But what do we find Jesus doing? You see, this is the secret to his power. It was in his communion and fellowship with his Father. That's why he was able to do all that he did from the morning till evening. Because we would find him here in verse 35, he's risen a long while before daylight. And this is early in the morning. He must have only got a few hours sleep. And he goes out, right? And he departs to a solitary place to pray. You know, that place of a solitary place is a place where it's uninterrupted. Nobody else is around. It's a place where it's quiet. It's a place where you can give, it's a remote place apart from others. You can give undistracted devotion to the Lord. Have you experienced that? I need to experience it more often. So many times after a real long day from morning to night, like probably today, you know, from early in the morning to evening, by the time I get home real late, and I hope I don't pound down another plate of rice and everything, I kind of have that temptation all the time, and go to sleep. But it's like, man, after a whole days of ministry, you want to just sleep in just a little bit, and oh, Lord, I can catch a devotion later. It's tough. And I'm always thinking to myself in my mind, yeah, but it's going to be another long day into the night. But you'll find when you make time in faith to get to a solitary place that the Lord will supernaturally charge you. Have you noticed that? If you wonder how, I mean, I wonder, Pastor Bill's 64 years old. He's traveling all over. He's been in the ministry almost 40 years. Pastor Chuck is 80 years old. Pastor's perspective, plus preaching four times on a Sunday, all the things that he does during the week. And he's 80 years old. I've heard stories of one of the brothers, St. James Vernon McGee, when he had cancer. You know, suffering from cancer. He was preaching at Cal Berkeley, and he got up, and he was so frail, but he got in the pulpit, and it's like the Holy Spirit just radically energized him. Same thing with Billy Graham. How did these guys do it? Younger men could not keep up their schedule, but what it is, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's because they get away to a solitary place to get refreshed in communion with the Father. That's the key to the supernatural energy and the wisdom. You can't avoid it. It's in our devotional life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means those that are persistent, and the term is hardworking. It's tough getting out of bed. It's tough if you're a mom raising kids with all the demands. You know, when you cry out to Jesus, Jesus said, I know exactly what you're going through. The demands, getting tugged and pulled for every direction, feeling like you're getting no support. Or maybe like some of you, you have a job and you're also a caregiver. There was one of the ladies in our fellowship, and she just retired, but you know, she takes care of her mom. And she was working full-time and taking care of her mom for a long time. And I was asking her, we were fellowship, I said, how are you able? She said, you know what, if I wasn't a Christian, there's no way I could have been able to do it. Work a full day of work, and then you come home, and then I have to, you know, take care of my mom. But because of the love of God and the Spirit of God, she was able to do it. And you'll be amazed what God can do through your life when you spend time with him. And you think, you know, the greater the ministry, the greater the task, the greater the demands. Well, you know what? We need more of the Lord. Amen. We need to spend even more time with the Lord. And some way, somehow, God will supernaturally give us the ability to meet the needs of the day. So here we find Jesus after a long day, getting up early in the morning. He's praying, and notice verse 36, Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Again, the pressure of the day, the pressure of ministry, the multitudes constantly looking for Jesus. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee, notice, casting out demons. So he not only preached the word, but he had the power to deliver people who were demonically possessed. And the amazing thing was he was directed by the Spirit of God. They come and look for him, and they're like, everybody's looking for you. They want you here. They got your cell phone. How come you don't answer your cell phone? And yeah, you get emails and this and that. How come you don't do this and do that, go over there? And it's like, okay, you know, and if you don't spend time with the Lord, you get pulled in every direction. But Jesus, what did he do? Jesus just said, he knew exactly what he was going to do. It's like, Peter, let's go. Peter, let's go. I'm not going to stay here. My ministry is done right now over here. I need to move on. And you'll be amazed that so much of our life, God wants to lead and direct us into Spirit-filled ministry. But many times we get up, we get pulled by everybody's hand, and they wonder, oh, it's so wasted, exhausted. You get bitter. Oh, no one, nobody helped me and everything like that. It's because you're not spending time with the Lord. If I woke up a little bit early, I spent some time in the Lord, you know what? God will give me the wisdom, the direction, and the ability. Have you noticed that? I've noticed it both ways. Being frustrated, pulled in every direction because I haven't spent quality time with Jesus. And then other times when I have spent quality time with you, I look back, I'm like, I can't believe I just went through that, you know? And I can just say, it's the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and he'll add all these things. Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Leprosy. You know, and I mean, you know the whole history of the leprosy, especially in that culture and society. You were basically an outcast. And leprosy is always a type of sin. You know, it starts out real small, you know, a little mark on your skin, they say, and then it gets a little deeper. It's almost undetected. It goes under the skin. And basically, leprosy or Hansen's disease, it attacks the nerve system underneath. So you don't really, you know, you don't have that feeling in your extremities, and eventually your limbs, it can rot off. And it was grotesque. It was horrific. And it just really tormented somebody that was diagnosed with leprosy. You're considered unclean and outcast, and they had, you know, laws that the leper, if he came into town, he would have to cry out leper and everything. When you read the other gospel accounts, this man was full of leprosy. Sometimes it's oozing out, it's gross, limbs falling off. But he was desperate and he came. He came and the word implore is to beg. He was begging Jesus. And notice, moved with compassion, verse 41. That's the heart of God, moved with compassion. This man whom probably nobody touched for maybe years, he cries out and he asks, you know, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He comes to him in faith. And this must have just brought so much comfort when Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. And you could just picture Jesus looking at him in those eyes. Probably his face is all covered up, all sores all over, smelling. And Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. It must have brought great joy to his heart. And it says immediately, notice as he spoke his word, he was cleansed. You know, there's a spiritual application in this, obviously, that the Word of God can clean us from sin, amen? The Word of God has a sanctifying effect, or it's like a spiritual cleanser, cleans our soul. That's why it's so important that we're in the Word of God, and the Word of God is in us, because the Word of God has the ability to clean sinners, clean up our life. And remember Jesus, he told the disciples, you are clean by the word that I've spoken to you. And so here we find him ministering to this man, again, spirit-led ministry with compassion. And he strictly warns him, and he sends him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, this was back in the Old Testament. There in the law of Moses, that if you were really clean, you'd go to the priest and they would inspect you and everything like that to confirm. And you know what? It gave lepers hope, because God did work in various ways, in diverse ways, and he did minister healing. I mean, we've seen that even with Naaman and others, you know, in the Old Testament. But here to confirm that this was an authentic miracle from God, you needed to go to the priest. And so he's saying, obey the law of Moses and go to the priest. But verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And notice this, and they came to him from every direction. This brother was so awesomely touched by God, he totally forgot Jesus's command and instructions. And he was so overjoyed, he just went out and told everybody. You could just picture him running up and down the streets. I'm clean, I'm clean, I'm clean. I'm the leper, look at me and my rat. I'm clean, he cleaned to him, Jesus, you know. And all the more excited the people to follow the Lord. And I'm sure the Lord, being God, he must have known that this would probably happen, you know. I would think, man, Jesus is upset. Maybe Jesus could just say, you know what, you didn't obey my instructions? I'm going to bring the leprosy back. That's what I'm going to do with you. Because now I can't even do what I want to do. I got to go live out in the wilderness in deserted places. Everybody from every direction is coming and chasing me down. You know, this is not what I planned. This is not God's, you know, perfect will. But it shows the mercy of God. That what does he do? Well, Jesus just goes out and he goes outside the city and got to do plan B. I'm just amazed at the mercy of our Lord. But notice the pressure, they're coming to him from every direction. Chapter 2, verse 1, and again he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Isn't that awesome? Now he comes back to Capernaum, and a whole crowd, here it is, packed out again at the house. Cars parked everywhere, slippers everywhere. People out in the yard, in the community, I mean, you know, parking ticket, everything. It's just packed out wherever you go. People know that Jesus is here. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is ministering. Jesus has the authority. You know what? See, when the Holy Spirit is working in our life personally, or maybe in our marriage, or in our family, or in a church, this is what we want. We want people to know that are sick and lame and diseased and everything else, that, you know what, that church down the corner, Jesus is in the house over there. You know, when I need something, you know what, and I need ministry, I know that I can go there. I know that I'm going to hear the word of God. I know that I'm going to be ministered to. And again, this is what happens when the Holy Spirit has control of our life. And notice, what does Jesus do? As the crowds are multiplying there in the home, he preached the word to them. That's the most important thing. Teaching the word of God. Communicating the kingdom of God through his word. That's why the emphasis on the teaching of the word in our personal life and in the ministry here. I was at the park some mornings when I do get up and go. After I drop off Caleb, I go up to the park over here and I try to run off the Mac salad and everything, a couple of laps. Nobody can see me over here. I just go run. And the other week, there was one other man walking his dog in the park, you know. Then I sit, read my Bible, and kind of get ready for the day. And this man comes up to me, and he was a Christian. I think he wanted to witness to me. And he seen I had an Azusa Pacific shirt, so he's like, "Oh, Azusa Pacific is Christian College." So we start, you know, chatting and everything. Then I was sharing with him that, you know, I go to the, he said, "Do you go to the church?" I go, "Yeah, I go to the church." I didn't tell him I was a pastor or anything. And he says, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I went to the How to Walk." And he started sharing with me. He says, "You know what? Years ago, I went to another How to Walk." And he said, "I moved away to the mainland for 10 years. I just came back. I go to another church." He said, "But I go to the How to Walk and I listen to the radio." He said, "Do you know that I appreciate Pastor Bill's ministry?" He said, "Because you know what?" He says, "I left, right, for 10 years and I came back. And you know what? Pastor Bill is still preaching the word. He hasn't changed. All these other churches trying to do all this other things." And he said, "You know, that's the one thing that I've always appreciated about Pastor Bill's ministry is I know I can pop into the church whenever and I know he's going to be preaching the word." And I just really touched me. I said, "Wow, that is awesome. This guy that I randomly meet in the park, that's awesome." The value of the word of God, it's important to us. Because faith comes by hearing, and that of the word, Jesus knew that the people, what they needed faith, and he was going to minister the word to them. Verse 3, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never saw anything like this. Wow, what a Bible study. That's action-packed. Here these four buddies bring their paralytic friend, and they know that Jesus is in the house and he has the ability to heal. They've heard all about his fame. They believe in him. But obviously, it's too packed out. They can't take their buddy there. But it shows you the faith. You see, faith is justified or validated by action, you see. If you say something, you have to prove it in the behavior of what we do. And these four buddies, man, they love their friends so much that they were not discouraged with the multitudes and they couldn't get their buddy and made excuses of all the obstacles. These guys actually went up and started vandalizing brother's house. And back at that time, you know, they had pitch and everything like that. I mean, you know, they started busting down the roof. I mean, they're just going for it. You can imagine. But they're desperate. It's like, you know what? Jesus is here. I don't know if he's ever going to come again. And my buddy, maybe, you know, grew up on about a days and everything. My buddy's been, you know what? He's a paralytic. He can't move and anything. And I'm sure this paralytic, man, was just tripping out. Because Jesus saw the faith of the friends, that they were willing to do whatever it took, whatever the cost, to bring their buddy, their friend, to Jesus, knowing that as soon as Jesus seen him, they knew the reputation of Jesus' compassion and mercy, and they knew if we can just somehow, some way, drop him in Jesus' lap, Jesus is not going to, he can't help himself but heal him. Do you have that kind of heart for loved ones and friends? Man, that's very convicting. You see, we always say, well, I wish all my friends would get saved, and I wish, you know, so-and-so would get saved, and so-and-so really needs Jesus, and my mom and dad and brother and sister and my coworker. And you know what? We say, okay, yeah, I think we mean it. But, you know, we got to sometimes show it. Do you pray for them? Do you come to the prayer group? Do you intercede for them? Do you think of them? Or do you just mention them sometimes, you know? Are you willing to do whatever it takes, even humbling yourself, doing whatever to reach them in a practical way, sacrifice time, stopping by their house, on their birthday, going to the baby luau or whatever? Are you willing to communicate practically that you love them, like these four friends? Sometimes I wonder if the Lord doesn't respond to our prayers because it's, James, I don't know if you really believe I could save them or you really love them that much. Maybe you're so busy in your own world that you can't practically go over and mow the grass, say thank you. You know, it's the little things. It's the little things how God can use. It's not this, you know, that we can bring people to Jesus. You see, and Jesus saw their faith and he responded by giving this man what he really needed, and that was to have his sins forgiven. Spiritual healing was a priority before physical healing, and I think we need to always remember that. Many times we get prayer requests to heal this person, and pray for this person, and all those things we should pray for. But I always like to ask, like in last night's Bible study, we had a prayer request, and I just asked, I said, well, does this person know the Lord? Because, I mean, it makes a big difference if they know the Lord or not, right? Well, I'm not sure. Okay, then now when we pray for their salvation, or we pray for somebody to, you know, interact with them that's full of the Holy Spirit, you know, we're praying for their spiritual need as well as their physical need. And Jesus, he knew that this man needed his sins forgiven, and he had the audacity in front of the scribes. Notice the scribes, they had their seats. Everybody was waiting out. These guys was in the front row right there, critiquing him, because remember, their hearts would be filled with envy, and they're critiquing and judging Jesus. And they're right there, and notice they're thinking, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew exactly what was happening. And he told them, you know, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or arise and take up your bed and walk? Both of them are unbelievable statements. For him to say your sins are forgiven, I mean, nobody ever thought of saying that's blasphemy. You could die. I mean, only God has the power to forgive sins, right? But guess what? Jesus is God, you see. And through his ministry and through this miracle, he was confirming who he is, that he had the authority because he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And notice, this man rises up in faith, takes his bed, and he goes home, and everybody was blown away. Verse 13, then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the calling of Matthew. And the amazing thing, again, people are blown away on his ministry there in that home, but we find him going away by the sea, all the multitude coming to him, and notice he teaches them the word of God, and then he goes by, and he goes and he sees Levi sitting in the tax office, and he calls a tax collector to come and be a part of his ministry team. That's amazing. And you know how despised and hated those tax collectors were. Because the Roman Empire would tax all the provinces and districts. And they would actually, the tax collectors would have to bid, right? Set in a bid with the Roman government to become the tax collector in that area. And if you won the bid, then you'd become the head tax collector. And there was a certain quota or to tax the people to the Roman government, but outside, only you and the Roman government knew that amount. And you could extort a lot of money because you could charge whatever. Now, there were maybe some or very few honest tax collectors that wouldn't burden their own people, the Jews, but there were many that were dishonest and greedy, and they would tax their brethren and take advantage of them. And tax collectors were so hated that they couldn't go near a synagogue. They were considered like lepers, total outcasts. And yet here Jesus goes by, and he doesn't see a greedy, filthy, despicable tax collector. But he looks past all that, and he sees the heart and the potential of a man that he's going to use for his glory and his kingdom. See, this is the exciting thing about, again, being spirit-led, being spirit-filled and used of the Lord. You never know. You just never know who might get saved. And you never know the mission and the ministry that God has for them. Paul writes to the Corinthians, right? For us to consider our calling, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised God has chosen, and the things that are not to bring to nothing the things they are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Father chose this tax collector. And as we read in the other Gospels, what does he do? Immediately he gets up and he follows him. And we find that Matthew threw a huge party for all his tax collector and sinner friends. because they kind of had their own society and culture. Because there was money, there's a lot of fornication and other things that along went with it. You know, they had a lot of shady people in this crowd. But Matthew was so excited about his salvation and just the fact that Jesus would even call him and look at him and call him. He was so excited, he threw this big party, and he must have had a pretty big house because he had a lot of guests there. And he threw this party, and in the mix of people, you're going to have disciples, you have Jesus in the mix, you also have the Pharisees and scribes judging outside, but you have all these sinners. But you see, again, he knew that if they could just hear the word of God, that they might be saved. And you know, this is why it's so important to intentionally pray for opportunities to bring disciples and followers of Christ to sometimes gatherings and luau's and whatever, and parties where maybe unsaved friends or people in the workplace or whatever. I mean, Jesus didn't assimilate and compromise who he was, but what he was declaring to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, the sick, they need a physician, and really everybody is sick with sin. And the heart of God is to reach and save those that are lost. But how is he going to reach those that are lost if we, the church, or we, the followers of Christ, you know, we kind of have that pharisaical mindset that we don't want anything to do with them. And yet we were once sinners too. And you know, there's creative ways of holidays or family fun night or whatever where you can bring unbelievers in the same kind of atmosphere with believers. Jesus is in the mix. Of course, there's always going to be people criticizing, but God knows your heart. And you see, God knew Levi's heart, that he wanted his buddies to be saved. You see, when we sit and we meditate and we think and we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, God will give us creative ways to bring people in to an atmosphere and environment where there's disciples. That's why I used to love when we had baby luau's and things like that. Dee Dee and I would pray and stuff like that, invite, you know, people from the church and family. Of course, you got to invite the right people. You know, the kind of obnoxious people, crazy, greedy. You know, to turn your family off. No. You got to be, you know, pretty selective sometimes. You got to use wisdom. Otherwise, they'll stumble, you know, like, oh, there's certain people. It's like, no, that's not going to connect. But there's other people that God will use. You know, we have a big church. And the Lord will say, you know, invite so-and-so over. Invite so-and-so. Every Thanksgiving, we invite some people from church to be with my mother and father-in-law. And my, you know, we all pray over there and stuff like that. But, you know, as the holidays are coming up, as things are coming up, look for ways, like Matthew, where you can bring true followers of Jesus, true followers, not pseudo, half-hearted, no. True followers filled with the Holy Spirit who you can pray with, right? And God can use, right? And then you know, go to family party or invite them to your party, your kids' party, graduation, whatever, and just be praying through it all that Jesus could minister and they could see how Christians love and serve one another. It's amazing. You see, that was the heart of Matthew. And I think, you know what, again, as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, we're getting an accurate picture of the life and ministry of God. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand up and have the worship team come forward and let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, as we see that how you've saved Matthew, the tax collector, and we see his heart and inviting all his friends just to see you and so excited. And Lord, that you went and you were in the midst. And Lord, I think of you sharing the parable of the lost or the prodigal son and how you were appealing to sinners to repent that they might enter into a sweet fellowship with you. Lord, I pray this week that you would lead and direct us. Give us the discipline to maybe get up early or spend some time with you. And Lord, just enable us, Lord, to meet the needs of those around us. Even, I hate to say it, Lord, even when I really don't feel like it, I ask forgiveness for my sins. And Lord, help me to see the big picture. I don't want to be a hireling, Lord. Just going through the motions, setting up shop, that's not you. We see how many things Father, you accomplished through Jesus. I think of like Pastor Bill and others and all that you've done, and we can only attribute it to the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we long for that kind of life too. So Lord, as we close with this song, I pray that your Spirit will move. If we need to confess sins, we'll confess it to you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has never accepted you, maybe you're calling them even as you've called Matthew to come out of that sinful lifestyle, to come to that place of truth. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move. They would turn away, Lord, from the world and their flesh and the devil. They'll receive you in all of your glory. So Lord, continue to work, continue to use us in Jesus' name. Amen.